Let us pray. I ask the Lord to help us as His word is read and preached this morning. Oh Lord, our great God, we ask that You would open our eyes and ears to Your truth, and that having it read and preached, that You would guard the words and the mouth of Your servant, that the Spirit would be working mightily, that we would enjoy hearing from You. Confident that Your means of grace change us. So we look forward to being fed by You and to seeing the many ways that we will have fruit born in us from this very time in Your word. Lord, we ask this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts, moving our way through. So I encourage you to turn to Acts 19. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 22 together. And as we're getting ready to open up that chapter in God's Word, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. We see the history of the early church here and how Jesus is building the church through the movement of the Spirit working through His people. And also, as I've mentioned in our prayers before the service, even with the songs we've been singing, we are in a Reformation season. So not that this will be necessarily a Reformation sermon, but there are some aspects that I see in this passage that lend to that rejoicing that we have for God's gift of the Reformation. So you may see a few things pointed out as we go. Well, this is God's word, Acts chapter 19. Listen as I read, starting in verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. You know, sadly, studies keep showing, if you read these things and keep up with them, or perhaps you might see it come across your social media feed, or if you get alerts on your phone when it comes to news and things that folks think are important. These studies keep showing that it's either consistent or rising, that a good amount of our neighbors and us folks here in our country suffer from anxiousness and depression. There is animosity towards one another. You may have picked up on there's a lot of anger that is going on in our culture. It's been happening. It's been there always, but it seems to have been ratcheting up recently. I don't know if you've experienced these things. Perhaps maybe you hear this and in that very moment you're repenting quietly and silently. Maybe that was part of your confession of sin this morning. Or maybe you've experienced it, been on the receiving side, or maybe folks you love are going through these things. They're anxious, or they have built up bitterness towards folks that are around them. And we think about all that's going on, and then we're reminded of the great reality of the things that happen in the unseen world, the powers of darkness, and how they move and attempt in their frail and impotent ways to try to make an impact, to assault the kingdom of God, and in their anger. And yes, they are frustrated, but in God's perfect will, he does allow and hem them in. So we know that there is spiritual warfare really happening, that there are these things that are going on. And even as we read through our passage, we saw that, this battle of the powers, as it were. And these same powers of darkness that we read about 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, this confrontation that was going on, these forces that were seeking to assault this new fledgling church that had been planted there in Ephesus and Paul spent 2 years caring for. These are the same powers of darkness that 500 years ago assaulted the Reformation that God brought to recover the beauty of the gospel and worship and the church. These are the same powers of darkness that are assaulting our culture right now at this very moment. So these things we see, whether it's anxiousness, depression, whether it's the bitterness and anger towards one another, it's the powers of darkness that are seeking to push these things and influence us and our neighbors, succumb to them. But even as we see these powers of darkness, there is a greater power that we have hope in. It's the same hope that we have today, the same hope that was kindled and seen again in the Reformation, and the same hope that we see here in Ephesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at our passage, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in power over the powers of darkness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's sovereign in power over these powers of darkness that we see. We're going to look at three things together. Christ's power is on display in the gospel. Christ's power is sovereign and not for sale. Christ's power empowers Paul for ministry. So the first thing we see, Christ's power is on display in the gospel. Paul returns to Ephesus. You'll remember he was there for a short time and they begged him to stay, but he left. And he left behind Aquila and Priscilla. And you remember it was Aquila and Priscilla who met Apollos. Now Apollos, it's almost as if there's a trading of places. Apollos has gone to Corinth. And now Paul has returned to Ephesus. And he's continuing to proclaim the gospel there. He's continuing to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing it in the power of Christ. And again, right as we began our passage, we see that Paul encounters more disciples of John. There had been the encounter we saw that Aquila and Priscilla had and come in contact with Apollos, and it seems that there must have been other disciples of John. And now Paul comes into contact with these 12 men, these disciples of John the Baptizer, but they're different than Apollos. You remember last time we were together, we were looking at Apollos. And Apollos, though he did not fully understand all things, the scriptures told us that he was proclaiming Christ, the one in whom John was the forerunner for. And he was proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Spirit. He just didn't have the full picture. And it was Aquila and Priscilla who took him aside and said, "Let us teach you the things that Paul taught us, that you might fully understand the gospel and be used by the Lord in a more powerful way." Well, when Paul comes in contact with these 12 disciples of John, who had heard and knew that the Messiah was coming, who had heard the preparation, preaching, or at least the ramifications of that as other disciples of John were taking that around and throughout the Roman Empire and the known world, they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't have a full understanding. They had undergone this preparation baptism that signified the repentance and the preparation for Christ. But they didn't know all these things. They didn't have the knowledge that had been given by the Spirit, that saving knowledge for Apollos. And so Paul calls them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them to receive Christ, the one who died and rose for their sins. And then we see his interaction with them. Jesus confirms his saving power to the Ephesians who are watching, to these disciples of John, to the God-fearers who were in the synagogue, and to the Gentiles who are throughout the city. He confirms the power of his saving ability and the power of the gospel and the fact that when he saves them, he makes it very clear, because then Paul, laying hands upon them, we see the Spirit come on to them, and they, as we saw in the beginning of Acts 2, early on in our time together, these men do what we saw then, and they speak in tongues. They show the overflowing coming on of the Holy Spirit into them and indwelling them, even as we see as we go back to Acts chapter 2, as we looked at that in verse 5. As the Holy Spirit came, as was promised, the great comforter, and he filled, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native tongue, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" And then Peter goes on to recount what Joel prophesied and made it clear that it is the outpouring and coming of the Holy Spirit that they are experiencing and witnessing and seeing. And so in some way we're moving forward, and is this massive action in Ephesus, this power confrontation as Christ is coming and crushing the powers of darkness in this very important city. And as Paul, we're going to see, spends much time there as this outpost for the gospel is planted, we're going to see that the Lord is going to do several things through Paul as he did through Peter and as Christ himself did, testifying to the reality and the truth of what is happening here. And one of those is speaking in tongues by these men. Jesus works powerfully through Paul. 3 months in the synagogue, that's his pattern we see. And then he goes out. But what is it he does after that? He stays for 2 years, daily teaching. Paul is proclaiming the gospel, seeking converts of Christ, and discipling all of those that are brought by the Spirit. And we see that these things are happening. He's making these disciples for 2 years. This is going on. That's what we read in verse 10. 2 years. So much so there in the hall of Tyrannus, for 2 years, it claims that to the extent that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I mean, this is what everybody was talking about. Everybody knew about it. He wasn't just in a little corner, in a little room. And no one had an idea who this Paul guy was, or what the gospel is, or who Jesus is, or what the message that's coming. Everybody knew it. It was viral. It was the topic that was being discussed. Well, many of our neighbors are in a similar need of Christ's power. Just as many at the dawn of the Reformation throughout Europe were in a great need for the power of Christ and the gospel to come. That's where we find ourselves today. As we look around and as we engage with folks here in the community, I mean, we come in contact with a lot of people. A lot of people that need Christ. You know, 500 years ago, the Lord was gracious. The gospel was recovered. Biblical worship of God's people, corporate worship was recovered. We see doctrines of justification and sanctification recovered. All of man's traditions and ideas and philosophies and the foolishness that had been put upon it to cover it and almost push it to the side. All of that was scraped away as the Lord worked to recover these things for his church. It was much, much, much to be excited about. Much to be thankful for. Well, many here in our community, in our neighborhood, many here in Knoxville, perhaps even some who are listening to my very voice, are in need of having the traditions and thoughts and vain philosophies of humanity pushed aside, because what they know of Jesus, what you perhaps know of the scriptures, what you know of the gospel, it very well might be so covered up with the false ideas of other people that you don't even know the truth. But praise God, it's Christ's power that scrapes this away and opens that truth to you and to our neighbors and to those who are around us. That's one of the things you'll notice, and I'm sure you have, when you engage with folks and you're talking to them, you meet a lot of people who are Christians in our community, but when you start talking about anything of substance or asking questions or just wanting to rejoice in the things of the scriptures or the gospel, and oftentimes you find it gets very foggy very quick. There's a lack of even understanding these things. There's a need for the power of Christ to come and to blow away all the grime and muck that's been put upon by the powers of darkness trying to confuse others. It's like what we saw in the beginning of the Reformation. Powers of darkness want folks to know just enough about Jesus, just enough that they'll feel comfortable in themselves and they'll figure out a way to hold down the truth of who they are and unrighteousness. But that's not what our Lord allows. Praise God, like a pressure washer, he blows that muck away. That's one of the privileges that we have as we engage folks and talk to them. We get to be used by the Lord to open truth to those around us. And praise God that as we see Christ Church planted and growing, we have a place that folks can come and answer, get answers to all these questions they're wrestling with, and they can have God's Word open to them and not have God's Word pummeling them, but instead having the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before them, God's truth, the gospel power would go forth. These are the beautiful things that we get to see. So that many whose thinking are influenced by the powers of darkness, that not only you, but we can have hope and be those who shine that hope to others. For the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in power over the powers of darkness. We see Christ's power is sovereign and not for sale. Paul is ministering the gospel amid spiritual warfare and powers there in Ephesus that most don't even understand, though they are dabbling in and attempting to manipulate. Ephesus was a pagan city, and they were proud. They were proud of their arts and skills, what they would refer to as magic, what really in reality was their empty attempt to manipulate the unseen powers that they knew were there, but they didn't understand, and they wanted to harness and get something out of. If I can just do this ritual correct, if I can just do this thing, then I can get the powers, the unseen powers, the forces to help me get a better job, to make sure that I have children, to make sure that my kids survive their childhood, to make sure I live past 25 years, whatever it may be, that I might find the mate that I want, that I may just name it. And they thought that they could magically manipulate and do all these things to do this. They had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in the temple of Artemis of Diana, this goddess that was worshipped, statue that was hundreds of feet tall. This massive temple, larger than Parthenon in Athens in Greece. I mean, this was a significant port city. They were very proud of what they thought they had accomplished in their ways. And Luke records that there's two ways that Christ's power is displayed through Paul to everyone in Ephesus and to the Ephesian Christians and those who were in the synagogue and those who were God-fearers. There's two ways. It's through healing that he heals folks through Paul. And then also it's through the opening up of the demonic, these dark powers, and seeing that face to face. So in healing, we see an aspect where it says that even some of his clothing, whatever it may be, strips could be taken away and taken to people. And just the fact that they could touch them, that in faith, believing in the Lord, that God would heal them through that. Like, that's wild. Like, what is going on here? Well, it's a picture of what we saw. You turn to Mark chapter 5, and there's an instance where there's a woman in great faith. She says, if I could just touch the tassel of the robe of Christ, he will heal me. And it's recorded that God heals her in that moment. We see God does something similar. We back up to Acts chapter 5, where there were folks who seeing, this is before Peter and the apostles and the church were kicked out of Jerusalem. They were seeing what was happening, and they were realizing, even though some were afraid to join with them, they were realizing that God was displaying the reality. The Messiah came. He is here. All the promises are coming. They're being known to us. And folks were bringing out their family members and their friends into the very streets, and they were crying out to God, let Peter's shadow just come across them and heal them. And the Lord was doing such things, testifying to who he is and the truth that he was proclaiming. So we see God, again, this power that Christ is using, he's doing it through Paul. This isn't some strange creation of relics that the Reformation rightfully did away with and again blew that muck off of the truth. What we see here is God testifying to the great truth to all of these Ephesians that, yes, the gospel and message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true. It is true. And all the things that you've looked to and you thought were powerful, they're empty. And they are powerless. And that's what we see in the second thing, through these demons acknowledging Jesus and his servant Paul. We read that where these seven sons of the high priest Sceva, or a high priest, the priest Sceva, they go in there and they confront, trying to exorcise the demon, a power of darkness from a man. And what happens? The demon says, hey, oh, I know who Jesus is. I mean, I tremble at Christ and his power. He is the Lord, the God-man, the second person in the Trinity. I know who he is, and I know who his servant Paul is. Who do you think you are? I've never heard of you. And they're in there kind of waving their little magical wand, trying to say their incantation in the name of Jesus, that Jesus that Paul preaches. Magic Jesus. I'll just say Jesus, and it's all going to happen. And we see a reverse situation. Again, I mean, when you read through this and then you go to the rest of the scriptures, and it blows you away what God is doing here, what the Spirit is pulling together through Luke's writing, but what the Spirit is doing here. We see the exact opposite of an encounter that Jesus had with a demonically, and a man who was had demons possessing him. So this man who's demon-possessed, he hears these sons of Sceva come in and says, "I don't know who you are." And then the demon goes nuts. And he just wails on these seven guys. So much so that they leave beaten and nude. They have no clothes. I mean, had it been the most embarrassing thing ever. Hopefully their ridiculous exorcist itinerant business was over. But it's the exact opposite of what we see of Christ and his power over the powers of darkness. As we turn to Luke, the first portion prior to Acts, but you turn back to Luke. And we go to chapter 8. And we see there's another power encounter. And it's almost the exact opposite, where these sons of Sceva come and they leave this encounter, and they're the ones who were nude and beaten, and they are hopeless. We read in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, Jesus comes across another man who is nude and beaten and hopeless. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. So the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." Somewhat similar. The similarity is there's a demon-possessed man. Very different results. Sons of Sceva get pummeled and mocked by the power of darkness and these demons that possess this man. Christ comes and they tremble and beg for mercy. We see this power encounter, and we see without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in power with powers of darkness. And then we see the response of the city. Those who believe come and they end up burning these magic books full of all these incantations and all these things. Probably, who knows? When I looked at the modern equivalent, I mean, we're talking somewhere between perhaps $1 million to $3 million worth of books. I mean, this is in the ancient world, where it's not like today where you go to McKay's and you can buy 100 books for $3.25. Like, you know, books were expensive. It was a big deal. This was wealth. But they saw that there could not be any compatibility between God's people, who have all hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign power, and these fatal, silly, empty attempts to harness the power of darkness. So they burned them and got rid of them. Sadly, many of our neighbors think Christ's power is for sale, just like these folks in Ephesus thought at a time. Just like the idea in the end that was wiped away in the Reformation, that Christ could be bought in his grace. You know, sometimes, perhaps our prayer life is only ever evident when we're kind of wanting to buy something from God. Whether it's his forgiveness, whether it's something that we want, Man, I'm sick. I need this to get paid. I'm scared. I think more often it's, I want something. Oh, if I do all these correct prayers and do these things, and oh, God will give it to me. The gospel is rejected and replaced with a works righteousness mentality. We see this when you engage with folks and you talk to them. And as you are, you'll notice a lot of people, they've settled on this gospel of good enough. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm good. I'm better than that person. I'll be okay. Because God likes good people. And God's really kind of here to make my life good. It's just good enough. It's a false misunderstanding. It's an idea that Christ's power is for sale. But if you have a God, if you have a God that you can manipulate to do what you want, it's not really a God, is it? It's kind of strange to think that we would consider God, the creator, ruler, controller of all things, would be a being that we could manipulate, or that people could manipulate, or cultures could manipulate. But that was the concept in Ephesus, that the gods could be manipulated, that the unseen powers would have to answer to us. And of course, that's false. The very opposite of the reality of who God is. But praise God, you can't buy Jesus. Praise God that salvation is not up to you to earn. Praise God, our hope is found in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in power over the powers of darkness. And finally, we'll look at Christ's power, which empowers Paul's ministry, just for a few moments. Paul is used mightily by God. We've talked about that already, about how the Lord has used him there in Ephesus. But we've seen it as we've been kind of the second half of our sermon series so far in Acts, is how God has used Paul in these ways. He's being faithful to the Lord, and it is Christ who's building his church. Through Paul and many others, the Spirit is working through them. Paul's making disciples of Jesus because the Spirit's working through him. You'll remember we read from Corinthians when the Corinthians, now right at this moment, Paulus is in Corinth. God is using Apollos. Paul had been there. There comes a time where folks begin to faction off, and they say, well, I'm an Apollos guy, and well, no, I'm a Paul guy. And it's Paul that has to say, no, you're missing the point. Apollos, Paul, whoever God may have raised up, planted seeds. God sends others to water it, but it's God who grows and then harvests. God uses people, but it's God who's doing it. God is the one who empowers. It's Christ's power empowering ministry. And then Paul says, after all these things have happened, but before what we're going to see next time we're together, when Ephesus goes crazy and riots ensue on large scale, before all this, Paul resolves, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, who's empowering and driving his ministry, he resolves that he wants to go to a few places. One of those being to Jerusalem, and then he wants to go to Rome. He feels that. God is driving me to these places and going to take me to Rome. And he will. Well, the Lord does take Paul to Rome, and maybe not the way Paul was expecting or the church was expecting. But he uses him perfectly, as he had intended. Now, our neighbors are just like the Europeans before the Reformation. They're just like those in Ephesus. They need to hear the gospel. They need to know the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear that call to repentance and belief. One of the interesting things we see as we move our way through here, I hope you notice this, is that there's a lot going on in Ephesus, even in our own passage right here. But in the midst of this, Paul is doing two things. Sadly, what happens a lot of times is churches are able to be very good at one of these two things. There is the reaching your neighbors with the gospel, and then there is discipling all of those who the Spirit brings in. So discipling the saints, discipling Christians, so they'll be more like Jesus, teaching them all that God has given us in the Word. And then there's reaching folks with the gospel. Now, most of the time, churches are good at one or the other. But what Paul shows us here is that you can do both, and you need to do both, and you should do both. That's what he's doing in the midst of all of this. He is reaching the lost and discipling all those who are gathered together. And that's what, by God's grace, we are seeking to do here at Christ Church. And it's a tug. We have so much time. God's gifted us in different ways. We love each other. We care for one another. But we don't want to become insulated. But we don't want to turn so much so that we don't even know each other, because all we're doing is we're out. We got to do it all. And then once we come to that realization, we got to do it all in both. We think, oh, goodness, how am I going to do that? Whoa, we got to feel the weight. And then we're reminded Christ's power. And we can rejoice in the fact that it is God who's doing these things through us, empowering the ministry of his church. And we're going to keep doing both. There's going to be more opportunities coming for discipling the saints and reaching those around us. Got a few things that we're working on. I'm excited and looking forward to sharing it with you as we just continue to broaden the things we're doing. Deepen our drive to make disciples of Jesus and expand our opportunities to share the gospel that we can reach others. And again, reminding each other that we're not doing this on our own. Thankful that God didn't say, do this, and then disappears. Thankful that Jesus didn't tell his church, get your act together so you can pull this off. But we're reminded, even as we turn to Matthew chapter 28 and we read the Great Commission, as Jesus says, he begins the Great Commission as he's talking to the disciples as they're worshiping him. And it even says in verse 17, but some are still doubting. In verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And listen, dear saints, to this. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus didn't say, go do it in your own strength. Jesus said, go do it in my strength. And that's why we know it's going to happen. Maybe not the way we expect. Maybe not quite the way we hope. But it will be done exactly perfectly as God intends. And we can rest and the fact that he will make it happen. Christ's power is on display in the gospel. Christ's power is sovereign and not for sale. Christ's power empowers Paul for ministry, because the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in power over the powers of darkness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the one true and living God, that we are your people. We're thankful that we have not for anything that is better in us than others, but simply because of your perfect holy will, you have chosen to open our eyes to your truth. And Lord, we're thankful that you are continuing to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. And we're thankful for the hope that we have and the reality that Christ, his power is sovereign over all things. Even the things that seem overwhelming, the things that seem scary, the things that would cause us to stutter in our step, those are the very things that are under the feet of our Savior, King Jesus. So Lord, may we go forth, may the church go forth in ministry and mission, seeking to make disciples, proclaiming Christ, and then teaching and equipping us to be like him in his strength, as the Spirit works for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.